Well, guys, let's get started. This morning we are in chapter 4 of Matthew. And if you don't find this an interesting chapter, I'm just amazed. And the deeper I got into it, the more amazed I was. And so we're going to try to vet some of this out. And we may possibly only get through half of this today. That's what I'm kind of anticipating. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you can just stop right there. What happened right before this?
Baptism.
He is standing, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all standing there. Jesus, wet as wet can be, coming up from the Jordan River. God's telling him how great a person he is, and oh, isn't this the greatest thing? He's my son, and I love him to death. And then the Spirit goes, oh, by the way, let's go away from this nice, lush, wet, tropical place and into the desert. Led into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now, he's not tempted by a demon. I would dare say probably not one of us in this room have been tempted by the devil. I mean, personally singled out. Let's just go ahead and take the big guy to come down and take you out personally. I doubt that that's happened. He's probably sending some little minion, and in my case, probably some little cherub minion. Give it to the lower kind of people because he's not going to be hard to tempt. The devil comes down, but he's been led. Now, don't get this wrong. He's not being tempted by the Holy Spirit, but he's being led into a place. And a lot of commentators are saying, we say this is the temptation of Christ. But the word that's used here, and I've got it somewhere in my notes, but it starts with a P, really means testing, not tempting. So it's a testing. Now, John will refer to this testing of 40 days. In Matthew, it says, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, John intimates that from the time he walked in, for 40 days he was tempted. Now, who would know? I mean, who would even know? We've got all the Gospels saying that this happened, but only one person was really there. So who gave them this story? Jesus. He's the only one that was there. So can you imagine they're sitting around a campfire one night and he says, guys, I got to tell you, I met with the devil and when I went out in the wilderness and he tempted me. Now, let me tell you how it went. And he sat down and gave them. Why does he give them that example? And why does he give us this story?
I think because of the scripture that's being used to tempt. He's letting him know that this is what Satan is very seductive. He's very deceitful. And he will use what you think you know against you. And I think that's that, because we know he went into Psalms, basically, and quoted most of this out of Psalms. 91 was where some of it was.
Right. But that's what the devil used with Psalms 91.
Yeah.
What did Jesus use? Where did all of his come from? This, I did not know this before. Flabbergasted. I mean, just, I was, when I found out this, it opened up a whole new revelation for me. Where does all of his come from?
His Father.
When Jesus responds back to the devil, what specifically, what book?
Deuteronomy. I didn't know that.
You just looked. I know, but get ready for this. Every response he gives for these three responses, now he's got a whole big book here to use too. He's not just, you know, kind of restricted. He's got a whole big book. But all of his responses come from Deuteronomy 6 through 8.
Wow.
What do you think Jesus was doing for 40 days in the wilderness?
Praying.
And?
Talking to God.
Studying the Word of God. Have you ever been confronted by somebody when you're in the middle of a study and they want to challenge you or whatever, and you want to come back, the first thing that's freshest on your mind is the last thing that you've been reading in the Bible. Because it's the freshest bread that you have. And so Jesus is reaching into the freshest. He could have rebuked him in 1,000 other different ways from 1,000 other different scriptures. But the scriptures he used were between Deuteronomy 6 through 8. So those were the freshest scriptures that he had been meditating on and were in his mind. Now, the devil has memorized the Bible. There's no doubt about that. And you're right. The one that he's using is out of Psalm. What was it? Psalm
91.
We haven't even got there. Let's read up to that part, and then we'll talk about this. Can y'all tell I'm excited? This is the kind of stuff that I've been dreading, because you guys have all studied this all your life. You studied Matthew. You studied every one of these parables, Sermon on the Mount. How am I going to make any of this new to you or interesting? Oh my gosh, it ain't me. It's God. I mean, God did it when he told it to us, and it's there. We just never have really looked at it hard enough. Okay, let's go back to verse 2. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," which probably means he knows, since you are the Son of God. He's not really saying if you are. He knows that he's the Son of God. "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And that comes out of Deuteronomy 8. So what's he trying to tempt him with first?
Food.
Because he's at his need right now. He's hungry. 40 days he hadn't eaten. And he's appealing to not his God side, but his man side, his physical side. He needs substance. And why doesn't Jesus just go, you know, not going to hurt anybody? He's not going to say, "I'm going to make treasures of gold and silver. I'm going to make myself a mansion where I can sleep and have a good night's rest. What's so wrong? I'm just going to turn some stone into some bread." That's not a big miracle. Nobody else is around and is going to know. Why doesn't Jesus just turn bread into stone? Or stone into bread?
Because he knows it's the devil asking him to.
You're right. It's because the devil's asking to, and Jesus is doing everything in God's time.
Yes.
When God tells him to do it, God has not told him that now is the time to eat. It's not that he can't use his miraculous powers. He could have, but it would be something that would appeal to his fleshly nature, and he's not indulging his fleshly nature. He doesn't care about what's going to happen to him in the flesh, because he is doing God's work in the Spirit. He's focused on this. And you can't get into Jesus' mind, but you've got to realize that when he goes out there, he's doing it because the Holy Spirit led him and God wants him there, and he's not being tested for God. God's already said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." So he's not having to do that for God. Jesus is showing us. And he's doing everything that we could do. If he turned the stones into bread, can y'all do that?
No.
You know, when you really get hungry, would y'all have that as an option? And just say, "Well, you know, by the way, I think I'm just going to turn this into bread." We couldn't. So it's not a good example for us. But Jesus just rebukes him and says, "I don't need that. I live by the word of God." Verse 5, "Then the devil took him into the holy city. He had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple." And I looked up all kinds of pictures, and I was going to bring them to you. The pinnacle of the temple. The pinnacle, they believe, is the place where the trumpet was sounded for all the big high holy days. It's right on the corner, and it looks out, I think, on the Kidron Valley. It's the tallest place on the temple. All kinds of different places. Maybe 200 feet down. If you jumped off, you're surely going to die. There's just not a question. It's a big, tall part of the temple. He says, "The devil took him up to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If, or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you.'" Somebody look up Psalm 91 for me before we go any farther. Just so I don't have to look it up. Because I'm lazy. I already looked it up a couple of times today.
I got it.
Okay.
You want me to read the whole thing?
Let's 11 and 12.
11 and 12.
And I'm going to have you stop after 11.
Okay. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways."
Well, wait a minute. That didn't say that in mine. Does it say that in yours in Matthew? Miss Carolyn, what does it say in Matthew that we just read in verse 6 where it's quoting the devil?
Verse?
Yeah, well, he will give you...
"He will give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone."
Yeah, but what she just said, read yours again to me.
For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways.
Oh, Jesus. The devil left that part out, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He quoted the Bible, but he left out concerning in all your ways. The devil is just like, and can I have an amen? I think I can. From a lot of people will quote the Bible. You've heard a lot of people quote it out of context. You've heard a lot of people say things that you go, and a lot of preachers, when I first came into the Methodist Church, one of the biggest things I had against the Methodist Church was I wasn't really hearing Scripture a lot, especially in preaching. I would hear, you know, we think this or socially that, but I wasn't hearing, you know, but I've gone to a lot of different preachers who will put a Scripture at the front and a Scripture at the back and no Scripture in between. And those kind of taken out of context from time to time. But you know what? It's not their fault. And I've said this 1,000 times in here. It's your fault that you don't know the Bible. Mm-hmm. And you shouldn't let people quote Scripture out of context and you not recognize it. Jesus recognized it right there. And Jesus is going back to the same thing that we have available to us. When he's fighting with the devil, he's using the Word of God. It's the sword. It is the sword that he has chosen to use. There's another one in Colossians. I'm going to quit doing notes because I get so lost in here. I do them for myself just to keep up. But it's in Colossians where it said that most of what the devil has in his arsenal was taken away from him at the cross. But he hasn't taken away his deception. And he's very keen at how he deceives people. And so he's lost a lot of power, but he hadn't lost it all. And the fact that he can deceive you about the Word of God is your fault because you're not staying in the Word of God. I dare say if you haven't read your Bible in a week or two, not just come into this Sunday school class, but if you haven't sat down and done a chapter or two here or there, then you're just wide open for being deceived. You're not feeding yourself with the bread of His Word. And Jesus here is only coming out of Deuteronomy 6 and 8 when He's talking back to the devil. Why? Because that's what He's been studying on. So you need to kind of constantly feed yourself and constantly be in motion. I heard this other description that was talking about Christians. It says, you know, if you are a car, you don't have to always keep going straight. I mean, you can back up, you can turn it off, everything's good. Christians are like planes. We can't stop. You have to always be going forward. You can't put it in reverse and slide backwards. You're just going to crash. So you have to keep your motion going forward. You have to continually look towards God and keep your energy and your focus and your faith and your momentum going forward. You can't take that rest. You can't take that time out and say, well, I'm just not going to be in the Word of God right now. Because you're going to be just like that plane. You're going to drop. You can't go backwards. You can't slide back. You got to keep moving forward. I thought that was really, really interesting.
And one of the departments of Satan, when you look in Revelation, that's the first, is the false prophet and the beast are the first two things that are thrown into the lake of fire. Hmm. Yeah. Then Satan.
I'm going to finish verse 6. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, let me just stop right there. I'm going to read a little bit here so that I can. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Satan tempted Jesus to force the Father into a supernatural event. Well, he just came from a supernatural event where God publicly said to everybody that was there, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. But he's trying to get him to show out. You know, who wouldn't want to be approved by God? I mean, don't we all want to be approved by God? Wouldn't we like to have a sign that we were approved by God, that God is happy with the work that we're doing? And sure we would. And if it got to be publicly seen, wouldn't that be even better? Well, yeah. I mean, but that's what the pride of life is, what Satan is trying to get to his pride side. Set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, rose 200 feet above the floor of the Kidron Valley. Satan borrowed the Lord's weapon. He said, it is written. But he did not use the sword lawfully. It was not in the nature of a it was in, not in the nature of the false theme to quote correctly. He left out the necessary words, "in all thy ways," thus he made the promise say what in truth was never suggested. Now the third temptation is an appeal to the lust of the eyes. So again, verse 8, "Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." Oh my gosh. So the devil, the prince of this world, the one who has control over the kingdoms, he's got the control because he says, I'll give the kingdoms back to Jesus. So he has the kingdom, all the kingdoms of the world? It's a question.
Thank God let him have it. Yeah.
What happened when Adam fell? Adam turned over all the kingdoms of the world to Satan. He's the prince of this world. Now, he's in limited power right now because of Jesus, because of the choices that we can make. I'm going to delve into that a little bit. I think we've got a little bit of time.
He knows his destiny already.
Mm-hmm.
He knows he's going to be sitting in the seat of Moses on the scene in Jerusalem one day. That's why he's offering this to him. One day, that's where he's going to be at.
All these things I will give you. Essentially, this vision invited Jesus to take a shortcut around the cross. Because once he goes through the cross, he's got to go and die and sacrificially die for all of our sins. And then he's going to have all the kingdoms of the world. But it says this way, Jesus can win all the kingdoms of the world and their glory back from Satan's domain. And Satan offers them to Jesus if he will only fall down and worship him. Because you remember, let me see if I can find this in Isaiah. Maybe I put it in my notes. Yeah, here it is. This is revealing insight into Satan's heart. Worship and recognition are far more precious to him than the possessions of the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He is still the one who said, and this is in Isaiah 14, and I had somebody come to me one time after I'd been preaching and teaching for a while and said, where in the Bible does it say that Satan was thrown out of heaven? And it took me forever to find, but this is where he is, Isaiah 14. He said, and he said, the one who said, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. So what does Satan want over everything else? He wants to be like God.
Mm-hmm.
He's not. He's an angel. He's actually an angel of darkness, but he wants to be like God. And so if he could get God to bow down and worship him, worth more to him than all the kingdoms of the world.
Revelation 12:8 too.
Revelation 12:8.
Yeah, where it's from.
And he said, evidently Satan has authority over the world and its governments. And here are the ones that I want you to take notice of. The temptation could not have been real unless there was some real sense that Satan does possess all the kingdoms of the world. So to tell somebody, if I told you, and I come up to Lyndon, I say, Lyndon, I'm going to give you the Eiffel Tower. You would go, well, it's awfully sweet of you, but you don't own the Eiffel Tower. Or the Brooklyn Bridge or whatever.
That wouldn't be a real temptation.
It wouldn't be a temptation. Why didn't Jesus just go, I've already got all the kingdoms of the world?
Yeah.
Because he didn't. And he knows that God still has control over this world. And allows, there's so many places where you see, allows him to walk around like a lion and tempt us. Allow things to happen. God allows this within reason or within his context or within his testing of us, the same as he's testing and tempting Christ. But Satan rules the world. You'll find that in John 12:31 and John 14:30 and John 16:11 and 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Ephesians 6:11-12 and 1 John 5:19 and Revelation 12:9-17. Adam's his descendants gave the devil this authority. God gave Adam the earth as a stewardship in Genesis 1, and Adam willingly turned it over to Satan. After that, all of Adam's descendants cast their vote of approval. All of his descendants cast their vote of approval. That means you and me and everybody else by their own personal sin. Because none of us have lived a sinless life. Go ahead.
As I was reading this, I'm trying to figure more out what this Holy Spirit is. Did that come up in any of your thoughts?
Who the Holy Spirit is?
Oh, exactly what? I mean, when you think about it, the Holy Spirit is already sent before Christ dies.
Right.
You know, when he died, he told the disciples, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But we already got the Holy Spirit before his death. And it just sent me thinking of what this Holy Spirit is. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it talks about, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And then the last Adam, which capitalized, this is talking about Jesus, the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. So the Holy Spirit is something that makes alive. It's a quickening spirit that he sent upon Jesus.
I may be wrong, and you guys help me out. I have always interpreted, you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus has the Holy Spirit sit on him like a dove. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus did not have a part of the Holy Spirit with him, I don't believe, from conception, from birth, or whatever, that the Holy Spirit was with him. But descends on him like a dove, stays with him until he dies. When he says, I have got to die so another will come for you.
Right.
So when he dies, then the Holy Spirit is poured out there on Pentecost to all these people who receive this. Now, we've seen it in the Old Testament. We saw it many, many times when he gave it to elders and deacons and different people on Mount Sinai and imbued them with the Holy Spirit so they had incredible knowledge, so that they had more insight, almost the eyes of God. We saw that throughout the Old Testament.
Right.
So it wasn't like the Holy Spirit hasn't been here on this earth.
Right.
But now it's available to everybody. The Holy Spirit, when Jesus left, and because he left, and he says, I have to leave. When I leave, I will leave with you. And I can't remember the exact verse, but I will leave the Holy Spirit with you.
Right.
So that's where I think we are now, that we all, when we look back on the Old Testament and we see those great sages who were given special powers by God, but they were given this great gift by God to help Moses, you've all got it. We take it for granted. But only a few people in the Old Testament ever had that insight, ever had that knowledge of God, that leading, that guiding. And we've got it and go, yeah, got the Holy Spirit with me. Yeah, and, you know, we just kind of take that for granted, where this was just parceled out tiny bits back in the Old Testament. Now, every guy on the street's got it if they want it. Questions, comments? I'm going to finish just a little bit more. I think we're there. And then Jesus said to him, oh, wait a minute, no, we're not. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their glories and said to him, all these things will I give to you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan. And I love this part. You know, if Jesus could have said, begone, Satan, to another galaxy, and Satan would no longer be here. He would be gone to another galaxy. But once again, when Satan comes to tempt you, can you say, be gone, Satan, and he go to another galaxy? No, but you can rebuke the devil and he will flee from you.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible tells us that. So he said, then Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Angels came and began to minister to him. So it wasn't that he wouldn't take miraculous feeding from God or some miraculous thing. Angels coming down doesn't happen every day, not in my neighborhood anyway. But the angels come down and minister to him. He wasn't against that, but he wanted it in God's timing, when the temptation was over, when it was right with God, and God's directing this, not Jesus directing this.
That's the verse that I latched onto right there, that the angels came down and ministered to him.
Mm-hmm.
Because I've heard us many times throughout life, different pastors, I guess, talk about that we have, like Brother Bob is the pastor, but that we're all ministers. And I'm wondering what this is saying to us, that we should be doing as ministers to him. They come down and they minister to Jesus. Did they give him the food that he'd been eating after 40 days? Did they give him, what did they do?
Well, the other places that you see where angels have done this is with Elijah. You know, he's sitting under the broom tree or whatever it is, and he wakes up, and an angel wakes him up and says, here's some bread, here's some water, and he eats and he drinks, and then he goes back to sleep. So an angel came down. And this was after a 40-day fast.
So ministering is to meet their need where they are.
Mm-hmm.
physical and whatever.
Yeah. And it happened to Moses also. And when you look at this 40 days, he overcame his, and I'm not going to belabor this, but the 40 days is probably not a literal 40 days because it's like 40 days and 40 nights and on the flood. This means a long time. Normally, that 40 days and 40 nights, 40 years in the wilderness is not a literal 40 years, I don't think, but it's a long time. It's like it could be 38, it could have been 42. It's a long time. It's 40 years. So they recognize this as somebody saying a long, long time, longer than normal. And you and I think would be challenged to do a 40-day fast. I've done 3-day, I've done 4-day fasts, and they're not so tough. But 40 days, I have a feeling you're going to get pretty weak by that time. Guys, we are going to stop. I've got to go usher today, and we will pick back up next week. And then the week following, I'm going to be gone. So when I come back, we will start on chapter 5. And you know what chapter 5 is?
Sermon on the
Mount. Oh, man. Oh, man. If you're not intimidated, please pray for me because I'm very intimidated. Wayne has agreed to teach next week. So Wayne Etheridge will be here to teach next week.
Sure, he's not here to do things.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.